I hope by now you have an outline of our lesson this morning. I'm going to do something I've never done before in over 20 years of preaching. I this week studied the Bible especially to see if God had a word about teenagers. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. As you know, last weekend we had an incredible experience of dedicating the new youth center. And I do want to take a moment to say thank you. And I couldn't possibly name all the people that need to be thanked this morning. There are so many. I need to thank the design committee who worked so hard for a year and a half or more on this building. Especially Michael Bernard and Peggy Hunt deserve our praise. I want to thank the hundreds of volunteers that donated hours painting, cleaning, promoting, organizing, decorating. It took over 260 volunteers to pull off last weekend. And I'll tell you what's especially thrilling is that a lot of those adult volunteers don't have teens in the youth program. They just love this church and they love kids. And I couldn't begin to add up how many thousands of dollars of materials and labor and supplies and work were given to that building. I want to thank the elders. I want to thank all the youth workers for their vision for kids, for their passion, their commitment to teenagers. And I want to thank this entire congregation because it was your support and your prayers, and it was also your monetary sacrifices that made this possible. And I have some really good news to share with you. You know, how often have you heard someone say, this is how much a building's going to cost, and then when they build it, there's always overruns, and it costs a lot more. Well, folks, we told you that we could build this building for $4 million, and that's what we did. We were right on target. You gave the money, and I got some good news. That building is paid for. We have no debt on that building. And I want to thank you and all the people that made that possible. Of course, you know, the people that would like to thank you the most are the kids. And we don't have time for all the teenagers to come up here and say thank you. But I have asked a few, and I want you to watch the video and let them put it in their words for just a second.
I just wanted to thank the whole church and volunteers for putting all of this time and money into making this youth center what it is, because it's a whole lot of fun. We had fun putting it together. It was a lot of work, but I just want to thank everybody, especially my parents, because I've seen them really just be so awesome the couple weeks, and just everybody that put effort into it, because it's awesome. And if you haven't been in it yet, come, because it is just so cool to see everybody here and everyone hanging out this Wednesday, and it's just really awesome.
It brings all these teenagers here just to learn about God, have a good time, and it was a great idea from everybody, and I thank the whole church for making it possible. And I brought one of my friends, and she was so happy with it that she wants to come back.
Thank you, church, for caring enough about us and the youth to donate this much money for us to be able to build such a large youth center for us.
And we are so glad that all these donations will be able to help us bring all of our friends closer to God and closer to each other. And we have even brought our friend Heather Moore today. So thank you very much.
A whole lot of kids from school that don't come to church came, and I don't know if they'll come back, but they might, and so it's pretty cool.
I love this church, and I love our new youth center. It's a place where all of us kids can come together without being in everybody else's way. I brought a friend also, and she's going to come with me pretty much the whole time I come to this church. So thank you very much for your support.
I just want to thank everybody that contributed to this, because without all of y'all and without like all the teenagers in here, it would not be possible. I mean, it wouldn't be possible without God. I mean, praise God for this place. But yeah, I'm so happy about this place because it's going to reach like so many people that never would have come to the church if it weren't for all of this. Thank you so much for everybody that helped produce this and make it so awesome. Thank you and praise God.
Okay. Now, if you need interpretation, we've got transcripts out at the back at the Welcome Center. But those kids are really excited. And I love what Chelsea said. Most of all, we thank God. When you think about the last 2 years and all it took to make this possible and all the work and all the sacrifice and all the gifts and all the things having to come together, there's no doubt God had a blessing and He put His blessing on this entire endeavor. And that shouldn't surprise us. What I want to do today in our lesson is just show you what I know you already know. God has a heart for young people. God said in His Word a long time ago, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And God has always cared that young people in the days of their youth come to know Him and serve Him. So what I thought we would do this morning is just look at a little theology in the Scripture about young people. What does God say? What's the truth about youth? I looked through the Scriptures this week, and over I found God caring about kids. All over the pages of the Bible is God's concern for the young. In fact, there's very few things that will make God angrier than when kids get abused or taken advantage of. You find verses all over the Bible, like Psalm 146, verse 9. God watches over the alien, and He sustains the fatherless and the widow. Or in Exodus 22, the Bible says, "Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do, they cry out to Me, and I will certainly hear their cry." You know that verse in James 1:27 that says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." And you have that kind of language all over the Bible, especially in the prophets. The major and the minor prophets would often preach the toughest and harshest sermons against Israel. And they would say, "Why? What have we done?" And they would say, "Thus saith the Lord, you have taken advantage of the widow, and you've taken advantage of the orphan, and you've taken advantage of the fatherless. In short, you didn't take care of the people that couldn't take care of themselves." Now, when Jesus enters the scene, it's really interesting to notice how much emphasis He puts on kids. Have you ever noticed in the Bible, whatever Jesus needed a kid to make an illustration, there was always one around. There were always kids around Jesus. In fact, look with me at Mark chapter 10. It says, verse 13, "People were bringing little children to Jesus to have Him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, He was indignant. And He said to them, 'Let the little children come to Me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it.' And He took the children in His arms, and He put His hands on them, and He blessed them." Now this is a really radical and revolutionary thought that Jesus says, you don't understand the kingdom of God if you don't have a place in your heart for kids. He was eager to bless children. And here's something else. He was eager to receive blessings from children. When you have Jesus coming in Jerusalem the week before He dies, that's what we call the triumphal entry. It says in Matthew 21, starting in verse 15, "When the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things He did, and the children shouting in the temple area, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. 'Do you hear what these children are saying?' they asked Him, and Jesus said, 'Yes. Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise?'" Folks, God wants to hear praise on the lips of kids. You're never too young to start praising God. The Bible says in Psalm 148, "Young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens." I think sometimes we have the attitude that adulthood is the acceptable state in the kingdom. We even say things like, "Well, now we need to take care of kids because they're the church of tomorrow." The Bible never says they're the church of tomorrow. Kids are the church of now. They've always had an important place in the kingdom of God. I guess what I'm trying to say, what all this means, and you look at what all the Bible has to say about kids, it's really simple. Kids really matter to God. They really do. He's always had a heart for kids. And kids will matter to any church that seeks the heart of God. I want to tell you a true story about a well-known minister back in the late 1950s. His name was Ira North. He was the preacher for the Madison Church of Christ. He built it into what at that time was the largest Church of Christ in the world. One Sunday, Ira surprised everybody, and he brought a 10-year-old boy into the pulpit named Eddie. And he asked the little boy in front of the whole church if he had ever been in a building like this before. And the little boy said, "No, sir, never have." And Ira put his hand on him and said, "Eddie, I want you to know you are as welcome in this church as the President of the United States." And then he sent Eddie on out of the room to a Bible class. And then he looked to his church and he said, "I was in court last week. And the judge told me that he's going to send Eddie to reform school." He said, "Eddie's only crime is he's unloved and he's unwanted. But the judge has no other place to send him. He's got to get him off the streets. And then Ira North said this, as you get in your big fancy cars and you go to your big fancy houses where you have your fancy clothes, I want you to think about Eddie. I'm not against nice cars, big houses, or fancy clothes, but what about Eddie? Brother North understood something. You cannot claim to understand and believe and embrace the gospel and turn your back on needy kids. You can't read about Jesus and say you're following Jesus and do that. And right in the middle of his sermon, something bizarre happened that day. A man stood up and said, hold on there, Brother North. His name was Perry Underwood. He said, my wife and I just talked and we'll take Eddie home to live with us. And that was the beginning of one of the very first children's homes in our fellowship, and it inspired the founding of many more. Because Brother North understood you've got to connect the gospel to how you treat the people that can't help themselves. Now, I want us to be a church where kids matter. And I believe we do many great things for kids. Sometimes things that we forget about, because a lot of the things that we do for kids don't happen in this building. For example, we sponsor and oversee a children's home, Christ Haven Home for Children out in Keller. They have about 70 kids on their campus, but they had last year 460 kids. They help through foster care, consultation, referral services. It's a wonderful ministry to kids that you support right here at this church. And then across the street at the CC, we run the Adopt a Family program, where we put homeless families in housing for up to 2 years while their parents get trained on how to have jobs. And the kids get to go to a regular school and they get to sleep in a regular bed for 2 years and get some stability in their lives. Last year we helped 263 kids in that ministry. We have the Open Arms ministry we started out there in West Fort Worth. And that campus there is for abused women who have to get out of dangerous situations, and they always have kids. And last year we helped 63 kids get out of dangerous homes where they could be safe. And we gave another 125 kids counseling and educational aid. Right across the street at our food bank, we're always taking up groceries. Well, where do those groceries go? A lot of them go for kids. Randy Clinton estimated at least 6,000 kids last year receive groceries from our food bank. How about Santa's workshop? You know, every year, the weekend before Christmas, we ask you to bring toys and gifts. This year, 1,685 kids had a couple of presents under the tree because of the generosity of people like you. Royal Family Kids Camp. Every year, people in this church, over 100, take a week of their vacation and they give it up to take inner city kids who've never had a vacation in their life for a week of camp. Things like that go on all the time around this church. I really don't have time to talk about Young Children's World. It happens every week here on Mondays and Thursdays as kids study the Bible with their teachers. Or a family Bible adventure, and every year 1,000 kids pour into this auditorium for a vacation Bible school. Or just our normal Sunday school classes that we're having right now for over 1,200 young people. How do you measure the good of all that? But today I want to do something a little more than I've done in the past. Not only should we have a heart for kids, but I want you to see especially God's heart for teens. You know, there's some great stories in the Bible about God and teens. I want you to look at three of them with me real quickly and teach you three things. And here's the first, that God hears teens when they hurt and cry. The story is found in the book of Genesis. God has promised to Abraham and to Sarah a promised child that will bless the world. They got impatient. Sarah said, take my handmaiden, have a son with her. Abraham did, and the child was born named Ishmael. He was not the child of promise. The child of promise was born 14 years later. His name was Isaac. As Isaac began to grow as a little boy, Ishmael, now about 16 or 17, there was jealousy between the mothers. And Sarah said, take the slave woman and her son and get him out of my camp. And Abraham sent him out into the desert. And they're out there in the desert with no water and no food. And Hagar took her son and put him under a tree to die. And here's what the Bible says in Genesis 21. God heard the boy crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What's the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." You know, I think there's a lot of kids like Ishmael in the world, and they're crying. And you know why they're crying? I'm not saying they haven't made mistakes. I'm saying that a lot of their problems are because of choices they had no control over. They are suffering from the mistakes of their parents and their grandparents, or their lack of role models in their lives. And they're in a real tough situation, and they aren't responsible, but they hurt. And I think Tarrant County is filled with kids like that. And you know what? We have a message. We can tell those kids two things that God told Ishmael. We can say, number one, God hears your cries. God knows how bad you hurt. You've never had a night of your life, no matter how dark it seemed, that God wasn't watching you. And number two, we can say, and God's got a future for you. God can take your life full of pain and full of hurt, and God can do something with your life, and God can use your life, and God's got plans for you. That's something every kid needs to hear. One of the things that we've been doing now for over a year in our youth ministry is going on Sundays to the juvenile detention center to have Bible studies with the boys there. Here's the problem. The boys get out of the detention center and they have to go back to their homes where there's problems and to their old friends, and often they don't get out of trouble. So we're starting a new ministry here. Tony Rand and Brian Atkinson, two of our youth volunteers, are going to start on Wednesday nights a Bible class for these boys that get out of the detention center so they can come up here, be around some positive male role models, and make some new friends whose lives are going down a better road. That's the kind of thing you do when you care about the kids who are crying. The Bible says in Genesis 21:20, God was with the boy as he grew up. And that's something every kid needs to know. That God hears teens when they hurt and when they cry. Number two, God wants teens to surrender their lives to Him. Next story is in the book of Luke. The angel Gabriel comes to a young teenage girl, because back in that time, when you were a teenage girl, it was time to be married. That's when you got engaged, and she's got a boyfriend named Joseph, and she's planning to be married to him, and the angel comes with an amazing announcement. God has chosen you, young lady. God's chosen you to be the mother of His Son. You're going to conceive by the Holy Spirit. You're going to participate in a virgin birth. And folks, it is amazing to me that here's the plan of God for redemption, founded in His mind before the creation of the world, and it's waiting on the consent of a teenage girl. Now, do you think she understood all God was asking of her? 2,000 years later, our smartest theologians still don't completely understand Holy Spirit conception. But you know what she said, Luke 1:38? "I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you've said." I like the way the Living Bible puts it. Mary said, "I'm willing to do whatever God wants." This young teenager was willing to embrace God's will, even though it would mean a lifetime of scandal, and it did. She became the first person Jesus would ever live inside, and she became the model for the kind of surrender God wants from all of us. You see, God wants every teenager to become a temple of the living Christ. And by the way, the teen years are the best time to ask for that kind of commitment. I shared these figures with you a couple years ago, but I want to do it again. Paul Tanz, in his book Signs of the Time, says 95% of Americans become Christians before the age of 25. Tom Rainier, in his book Closing the Back Door, goes further. He says 82% become Christians before they're 20. And get this, 75% of Americans who say they're Christians say, "I made my decision for Christ between the age of 9 and 14. If you're going to reach this country for Jesus, you better have a message for teenagers. In fact, we've did this once before. I want to do it again. Hold up your hand right now if you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior before you were 20 years old. Just look at that. Now, that's one reason we built this youth center, folks. I want to make real clear about something. We can't sit here today and say, boy, we've finished. We've got the youth center done. No, folks, we've just started. The building is through, but the outreach and the ministry to teens is just beginning at a whole new level. Because God wants teens to surrender their lives to Him. And one more thing. God uses teens to win great battles in His name. One of our favorite stories is about young David. There's a battle between the Israelites and the Philistines. Well, really not much of a battle. Philistines on one side of a valley, Israel's on another. Every day the giant Goliath comes down and says, send your best man down and we'll settle it. Just the two of us between our two armies. And every day Israel quivers in fear. One day young David shows up. He's too young to serve in the military, but he hears this giant cursing the name of the Lord. He says, why do you put up with that? Who's going to go down and shut him up? His older brother Eliab gets onto him and says, David, I know why you're here. You're just here to watch the battle. Of course, David's probably thinking, what battle, Eliab? I don't see a battle. I see a bunch of guys standing around hoping Goliath gets hit by a low-flying bird, but I don't see a battle. David's problem was not Goliath's great size. His problem was the puny faith of Israel. Finally, they take David to Saul. And King Saul says to him, verse 32 of chapter 17, 1 Samuel, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. And Saul replied, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy. And he's been a fighting man from his youth. You know, Saul had no higher opinion of David's chances than Goliath did. Goliath was totally offended. David went down the valley to fight him, and Goliath took one look at him and said, am I a dog? You send some punk out here to fight me? And David replied in verses 45 and 6, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty and the God of the armies of Israel whom you've defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know there's a God in Israel. You say, wow, that young boy really rose to the occasion. No, he didn't. He was just being who he always was. David wrote in Psalm 71:5, for you've been my hope, O sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. His faith dwarfed Goliath. And God used a teenager's faith to inspire an entire army to claim a great victory in His name. The question we're asking ourselves is, can we raise up a new generation of kids like that? Can we help teenagers all over this part of God's world say, God hears you, God loves you, God wants you to be committed to Him, and God wants to take your life and use it to do great things for Jesus? Can we raise up a generation that believes that? Now, you've got to help us. And there's three things all of us can do for the next generation. Number one, by all means, be a prayer warrior for young people. Listen to their cries and then cry to God on their behalf. I've always been touched by the story that Jill Briscoe tells about when she and Stuart worked with a small church in England before they moved to America. And there was a couple that had tried for some years to get pregnant, and they were not able. He had a job in a factory with a bunch of unbelieving men, and he said regularly, we're praying to God for a child, and they would mock his faith. Well, one day she got pregnant. He rejoiced and told the men that God had answered their prayers, and she carried that baby for 9 months, and they had a son, and their baby was born with Down's syndrome. And he knew when he went back to the factory that he was going to face blatant cynicism. And the first day back after the birth, sure enough, some guy said, so, you really think God gave you that son? And he prayed for wisdom and he said, yes, He did. And I'm so glad God gave him to me and not to you. Now that's what the church says to the world. The world is good at looking at kids and turning their back on kids and saying those kids have problems and those kids are struggling and those kids are too much of a hassle. And we're the people that say, we'll take those kids. You give those kids to us, and we'll get down on our knees, and we'll give those kids to God. And you can be a prayer warrior for a kid. Another thing you can do, by all means, you can be an encourager of young people. The words we say to kids carry a lot of weight. I still remember when I was in a youth group in the church I was raised in, South Dallas. Our preacher's daughter started dating a boy that played in a rock band. He would come to our youth group and he had on the bell-bottom jeans that the kids wore back then. He had the real long hair and the whole look. But he started really enjoying church because he'd never been around a group of kids like us before. One Wednesday night, can you believe it? He's at church on Wednesday night. This is a kid that had never gone to church in his life. He's at church. He's at our water fountain on the hall. He's getting a drink and somebody walks up behind him and says, "Well, I can't tell if it's a boy or a girl underneath all that hair." And that young man stood up, walked out the door, and never came back. What on earth is a spirit like that doing in the house of God?
Amen.
Now let me tell you another story. Oh, this was 7 or 8 years ago. It was Easter Sunday right here. My wife's family from San Antonio were in town and getting everybody up and they were running a little late and I was here starting first service. And by the time they got here, the floor was packed so they had to go up to the balcony to sit. And they had to go all the way up to the second to last row in the balcony. And they sat down and we had the song service. And right toward the end of the song service, Jamie said, "These two young boys walked in. They looked like they were weightlifters." They were gigantic boys. Long blonde hair. Looked like brothers. And they walked up the steps and sat right up there on the very last row of the balcony, right behind Jamie. And I started preaching and they started talking. And she was irritated. She could hardly pay attention to me because every now and then one of them would lean over and say something to the other and the other would lean over and say something back. And she was getting angry and she was about to whip around and tell them to be quiet. And she was thinking to herself, "Why did they even come if they don't want to be here?" And right then she says the Lord just spoke to her and said, "That's right, Jamie. Why would they have come if they didn't want to be here?" And she said her heart just melted on the spot and suddenly she was able to concentrate and they weren't a distraction and she repented of her bad spirit. And as soon as the service was over, she turned around and she met those boys and they said, "You know, we've heard about this church for a long time and we've always wanted to come here." And she took them down and introduced them to the minister to take them to a Bible class. And she was telling our kids about it in the van on the way home. And Michael, who was about 7 or 8, looked over and said, "Mama, maybe they were angels." And Jamie said, "Well, I don't know if they were heavenly angels or not, but they were certainly God's messengers to me." Folks, our words carry a lot of weight. It's not hard to find kids doing something wrong. The real gift is to find a kid doing something right and tell him. I still remember, again, the church where I was raised, on Sundays, about every fourth Sunday, our church did a service for this nursing home up the road from the building. And one Sunday, my dad signed me and him up to go. I was about 14, and I gave a little talk. Now, we're talking a nursing home with about 20 or 30 people in wheelchairs, half of them asleep. And I gave, I think, the very first talk I ever gave. I don't even remember what I said. What I remember is that as we're walking out, this lady in the wheelchair grabbed my hand and looked at me and said, "Son, you ought to go to seminary." I had no idea what she was talking about. I thought maybe I'd been insulted. I said, "What is a seminary?" But she explained and she said, "You ought to go to seminary because you could be a minister." Now that was 30 years ago. I still remember that. That's the power of words, the right words to a kid. And you can do that. You can be a prayer warrior for kids. You can be an encourager for kids. Because you know what? You don't make a much better investment. What else can you do that 30 and 40 and 70 years later can be bearing fruit? And then one more thing. By all means, you can be a role model to a kid. Faith is not inherited. Faith is learned. And typically, faith is learned because it's watched in somebody else. See, we've got to understand that in the Bible, our responsibility to kids goes beyond our own family. It's just not my job to be a role model to my kids. It's my job to be a role model to every kid in the kingdom of God in my community. That's one thing I love about this church, is there are so many people here that have a heart for kids, even though their kids may be grown and gone from the home. Just go one Sunday and walk down the halls of some of our Bible classes. See Paul and Carol Brownlow, former elder, teaching three-year-olds. See Mike Faulkner, one of our current elders, in there every Sunday, right now, teaching first graders. Go see J.D. Richmond. Y'all know J.D. You know what he does? You know what his job is on Sunday mornings? Whenever they have a little baby that just can't settle down and be quiet, they give him to J.D. and he calms them down. Now, if J.D. gets his hands on you, you're going to calm down. And this church is full of people like that, out there just loving kids. And that's what I want you to do. You can be a role model. You're a role model, Dad, when you get home from work, when you make yourself get home from work on Wednesday night and come up here to church and make sure your kids are in the youth program. You're a role model when you sit around the table as a family and you talk about what we're going to do for Harvest Sunday. You're a role model when you use some of your vacation time to be a sponsor on a mission trip. You're a role model when you sign up to help with a Bible class. You're a role model when you come to service and you sing with all your heart down the pew from some kid. There's all kinds of ways that we're setting examples, either good or bad, for the next generation of believers. Davita Dalton wrote this article recently in a Christian magazine. I don't know how she had time to write it because she has 10 kids and one on the way. She said that her three-year-old that day, everywhere she went, he was bumping into her. Vacuuming, cleaning, doing the wash, whatever she did, he kept bumping into her. And she kept saying, "Lynn, don't you want to go out and play with your brothers and sisters?" "No, Mom, I'll stay here with you." After about the fifth time of stepping on her toes, she was getting a little irritated. "Lynn, honey, why don't you go out and play? Why do you keep hanging around me?" She said, her three-year-old said, "Mama, in Sunday school, our teacher said we're supposed to walk in Jesus' footsteps, but I can't see him, so I'm going to walk close to yours." Well, there's some good theology there. I'm thinking about the time in the Bible when it says that Jesus' family came down for the Passover. They spent a week in Jerusalem like Jewish families would do. They came down with a big crowd from Nazareth. There was Jesus and his little brothers in the big city going to the temple every day. And it came time for the big pilgrimage back to Nazareth, but they realized Jesus wasn't with them. And they turned around, they went back to Jerusalem, they spent some time frantically looking for their son, and they found him in the temple. And you remember what Jesus said? "Hey, Mom, Dad, didn't you know I'd be here in the house of God?" And I wish with all my heart that for every parent in Tarrant County wondering where their teenager is, they could say, "It's all right. They're probably up there at church. They're probably out there with their youth group. They're probably with the people of God." That's my prayer, and I hope it'll be yours. I want us to be a church where you expect kids to be. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for blessing us with this new building. Thank you so much for blessing us with all the hundreds of teenagers who've come this last week to see it. Help us to be good stewards of this tremendous new opportunity. But help us, God, remember, buildings don't inspire faith. People do. And help us to be faith-inspiring people. Give every one of us in this room, young and old, single or married, give every one of us a greater passion to help kids find Christ. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're a football fan, you know what today is. And you know, if you're a football fan, that a very important couple is breaking up today. Pat Summerall and John Madden have announced football games together for 21 years, and this will be their last day to do that. And they had a long article on Pat Summerall in the USA Today this past week that I read. And I was intrigued about some details of his personal life he doesn't reveal to many. Pat Summerall admits that for many years he was an alcoholic. And it wasn't until some friends loved him enough to confront him and he got into the Betty Ford Clinic that he got some help. And when he was there, his counselor told him, Pat, you need more than just a desire to not drink. You need something inner. You need faith. And Pat Summerall said he got out of that clinic and for the first time in his life, he really began to look for God. And it led him to a Bible study here in Dallas. And this is what he said in USA Today, a national publication. At the age of 66, Pat Summerall was baptized. He said, there were some kids in the water with me, he says. When the Baptist minister leaned me back in the water, I never felt so helpless. I knew I just became a Christian. I can't tell you how great life has been since then. I want to make something real clear, folks. God doesn't care how old you are. He just wants your heart. There's no age limit on when you can come to God. The theme verse of our youth center, Jeremiah 25:7, says, I'll give them a heart to know me, that I'm the Lord. And they'll be my people, and I'll be their God. And they will return to me with all their heart. Folks, God accepts hearts of all ages. We're going to have some elders and ministers in room 109 to pray with people today, and I'm going to be down front to receive those that want to be baptized into Jesus Christ. Those that know they want to be Christians. Doesn't matter how old or young you are. God wants your heart. Why don't you give it to Him right now while we stand up and we sing.
In heaven to the land, the battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. When the power of darkness comes in like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. He's raised up a standard, the power of His blood. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. When your enemy presses in hard, do not fear. The battle belongs to the Lord. Take courage, my friend, your redemption is near. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord.
Thank you. Go ahead and remain standing. Would you pass your attendance cards to the aisle at this time? Our guests can turn in the purple card now or take it to the Welcome Center if you'd like a packet that tells you more about the church. And we'll also give you a Bible if you need one to take home and read. Thank you for being with us today. Now, on Wednesday nights in this room, we're studying the life of Moses. You'll be blessed. The junior high and senior high have their own special worship time and program in the youth center. So be sure and get your kids here for that. It'll be a blessing. And remember, guys, 6:30 Tuesday morning for 4 weeks, special men's Bible class. We'll be through about 7:15, 7:20. Plenty of time for you to get to work. But it'll be a real blessing to you, and I hope you come. In fact, why don't you ask one of the guys you work with tomorrow to come with you? It'll be a blessing to him, too. Let's close now with prayer. Father, thank you for this tremendous, tremendous chance to come together, the people of God from all across this city, to sing praises, to be built up by the fellowship, and most of all, just to remember that we're all your children, and you love your children. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.